the Psalms we just sung, we're not only referencing the present praise that we give to our Lord and Savior, but also future praise. Kings of all nations will lower their knees to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We sang it. We sang it in this past song, similar, that your name will be praised, will be exalted. Speaking of future times and presently in our body, in our midst this morning. And so that's where we find ourselves, jumping back into really part four of the end. A four-week sermon series speaking about the end of time that will last about 5 weeks, maybe six. But before we get any further, let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for not only the practical application side of your word, but also what it expresses and gives us truth about who you are, Lord. We praise you for your word and all we can learn about you. And this morning, Lord, as we open up your word to the book of Revelation, Father, I pray that our hearts would be ready to hear what you have for us this morning, that we would not only listen to it, but we would place it in our hearts, Lord, that we would allow the events of the future to change our actions of today. So, Father, help us, we pray, as we work our way through the end times. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2 Peter is a verse that I've come back to in chapter 3, verse 9, several times over the last couple weeks, because I believe it has a lot to do with how we should respond in the time that is today, looking at future events. Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some are in the habits of doing, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Now, what we will learn about today, what we've learned about in previous weeks dealing with end times, is a time of judgment that comes upon the world. And we look at the just and holy character of God, and we see how he judges the wicked. But let us not forget that although that day is coming, it may be coming sooner than we expect, it also hasn't come yet because of the Lord's grace, because of the Lord's patience with us, because he wants to see all come to repentance. He's given us this time now to share with as many people as we can about Jesus. And then he gives us a peek of what will come to motivate us into today's present age. Because there will come a time when the patience of the Lord runs out, and he returns to judge the wicked and rule in person from on high, making all things new. For unbelievers, it's a horrible time of judgment. For believers, it's a time where we get to anticipate with great joy that time that we will be in the presence of the Lord, where he will reign for 1,000 years on the earth, and then final judgment will come, and then for eternity we will be with him on the new earth. And so it's a time that we anticipate and look forward to. The times that we're speaking about is what the church calls the end times. And that's what we've been looking at over the last several weeks. Now, as we look at future events from weeks ago through the lens of Scripture, we noted that it all kicks off with an event called the rapture. I'm going to give a little bit of a review here, sort of catch us up to speed here. It all kicks off with this event called the rapture. That is the event when, at the trumpet sound, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead will rise first, reunited body and soul. And then those who are still alive on the earth, those believers, will meet Jesus in the air. It's a time called the rapture. All who have died in Christ, the believers who are alive in Christ, will be changed to glorified sinless bodies and join God in heaven. After that moment, those believers who have joined God in heaven will then stand before the throne of God, and Christ will judge what we've done with our time on this earth. So a time where rewards will be given for those who have committed every day to the Lord. There'll be a time where is not a time of punishment, though. This is a time of reward. It's known as the Bema Seat Judgment. While that's happening in heaven, on earth, the beginning of the tribulation period begins. And what we looked at 3 weeks ago was the first 3.5 years. This tribulation period, we know from the book of Daniel, will take about 7 years on the earth. And it will be a time where God will bring about a series of judgments stretching over that period. We know during that time that the Antichrist will come to power. Revelation speaks about him using the name the Beast when speaking of the Antichrist. He will come to power. He will be the most powerful man other than Jesus himself who's walked on this earth, because the devil will empower him. The Antichrist, that first 3.5 years, will make a peace treaty with Israel. We looked at that. He will with great charisma and wonderful charm, he will convince the entire world to follow after him. And he will set up a one world government with him in the head. While that is happening, God is judging the world. 3.5 years, we looked at last time, in this period of tribulation. Now, in order to answer the question and review, what is tribulation? It's this word. Tribulation is a word that means affliction, distress, trouble. We use it in English often. Or you read about it. The time of tribulation that somebody's having is a time of affliction, a time of a horrible time, a time of testing or distress or trouble. In Scripture, it's known as the day of the Lord. This time of judgment that stretches over 7 years. During that first 3.5 years, as further review, we have followed Revelation chapter 6 through 9, and we saw that judgments have taken place. Seven seal judgments have taken place, followed by seven trumpet judgments. And during these judgments that last 42 months or 3.5 years, 50% of the population is judged and destroyed. Before the midpoint of the tribulation. During that time, 144,000 Jews will get saved. 12,000 from every tribe. You see, the world is going to react one or two ways when God judges. They're either going to look up to heaven with bitterness, like Pharaoh in the time of Moses, and raise a clenched fist towards God, or they're going to respond in repentance, saying, "Oh, God is real. I see God in this," and they'll get saved. The majority will raise the fist to God. Out of those ones who do turn a heart of repentance towards God, those 144,000 who either went out and led others to the Lord or within that rank, 25% of them are martyred, killed for their faith by the Lord, not judged by God. Therefore, if we look at that, by the end of 3.5 years, roughly 75% of the population have been wiped out due to judgment. We find ourselves now in Revelation chapter 11. So how about you open up to Revelation chapter 11. And we'll look at some events that happen during this tribulation period, and then we're going to look at the other judgments, the bowl judgments, and then we'll end our time with that this morning. So we will finish up the tribulation period today, and then in weeks to come we'll look at the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years as Satan has been bound up after the tribulation period. The demons have followed him, and Christ will reign from Jerusalem on this earth. And we'll look at that time, and then we'll look beyond that at the new heaven and new earth next week. So, Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 says, "Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff. And someone said, 'Get up and measure the temple of God and the altar.'" I'm sorry, that's verse 1. "And those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now here we have, if we stop there, two witnesses who have shown up on scene. The second half of the tribulation period, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months. Two witnesses will come in the name of God. Let's read about these two witnesses. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. They have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth every plague as often as they desire. Okay, so let's stop there. Here are two witnesses, right? Two very powerful men given the ability to witness or to testify to the power of God on earth. Much like Moses, much like prophets of the past, like Elijah. Some have even gone as far to say that these individuals may perhaps be the resurrected Moses and Elijah. We just know they're two witnesses. We don't have the names of these witnesses. Some believe they'll be Elijah and Enoch because they walked with God and then never died. Elijah carried up in a chariot of fire, and Enoch simply just walked with God into heaven. Perhaps it's those guys. We don't know who they are. But we know that during the second half of the tribulation period, two witnesses will come out, and they will do their witnessing in the Jerusalem area, and they will have the power of God within their grasp. They will perform miracles. They will perform not only miracles, but they will have the power to devour their enemies with fire coming out of their mouths. They will have the ability, similar to Moses did, when he, through God, struck Egypt with these different plagues. We see that same sort of wording here. These two witnesses will witness to the power of God during this time of tribulation. You see, interestingly enough, even during a time where God's wrath is poured out on the wicked, God's grace is seen as well. He continues to give people a chance to reconcile their relationship with Him, to repent of their sins. And He sends two powerful witnesses to speak forth and prophesy His words and the gospel. I would imagine people are getting saved during this time. So these are these two witnesses. We continue reading. When they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which is mystically called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. When it's under control of the devil, the Antichrist, it's called Sodom in Egypt. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid into them. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate. So here's the scene. These two witnesses wreak havoc in the name of the Lord, and people get saved, and the Antichrist hates it. And so he kills them. And instead of entombing their bodies, the wicked simply for 3.5 days throw a party with their dead bodies laying in the streets, rejoicing over them and celebrate. They will send gifts to one another. This is like Christmas for them. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. So imagine this. These two witnesses are out there. They do tremendous things. People are getting saved. The Antichrist hates them. The wicked hate them. They're tormenting the wicked. And they kill them, leave them dead for 3.5 days, and they rise again 3 days later. Who does that sound like? Exactly. That sounds like Christ Himself. And so, these witnesses representing Christ rise 3.5 days later. And those who took notice of this, probably as they were throwing the party, were filled with great fear as they watched these individuals come back to life in front of them. Now let's pick things up in verse 11. It talks about how they came back to life. And then in verse 13 it says, in that hour there was a great earthquake. A tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the rest were terrified. And what did they do? They gave glory to God of heaven. So even in the death of these witnesses, and then their resurrection, God's grace was continuously extended. People got saved. Let's pick up in verse 15 now. Verse 15 says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. So what we see here, we see in heaven a scene of worship as they're understanding that the wicked are being judged. Which introduces this next series of judgment. But before we get there, let's look at verse 12. I'm sorry, chapter 12. Chapter 12 is an interesting chapter. Because it speaks of a woman, a child, and a dragon. Alright, we won't read all of it because we're doing just an overview of this. But this woman that they're speaking of gave birth to a son who is to rule all the nations, was caught up to God and to his throne. That's speaking of Jesus. This woman then is speaking of Israel. The child is speaking of Jesus. And the dragon, the red dragon, we see in verse 3 of chapter 12, and the angel, then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. This dragon, this red dragon, is the devil. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That speaks of the rebellion that he led in heaven, where a third of the angels followed him. Fallen angels. Cast to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, as Israel, before Jesus was born, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule over all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. As chapter 12 continues on, it speaks of this great war in heaven between Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, that is the devil. The dragon and his angels waged war in verse 8, and they were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Okay. So what we see here, in the second 3.5 years of the tribulation, is a war takes place. We know that the devil travels between earth and heaven right now. We know that in Scripture, before Job experienced a lot of his horrible events, his tribulation, it was the devil who was in heaven asking for permission. We know that the devil is called the great accuser of believers. I've always pictured that as if the devil was in heaven saying, God, did you see Chris? He just sinned. He just sinned. Did you see him? He just did it again. He's the great accuser. Accusing Christians, accusing the world of about sinfulness. At this part in the tribulation period, I don't believe it's speaking of something that happened in the past, but something that is happening in the future. The devil is once and for all thrown out of heaven, kicked out of heaven. And those angels, those demons, those fallen angels that follow him, thrown out with him in this great war that takes place in heaven between Michael and his angels and the devil and his fallen angels. So that happens in chapter 12. We see that the devil was enraged with the woman, that is Israel, went off to make war with the rest of her children, those who keep the commandments of God, Jewish believers, and hold to the testimony of Jesus, Gentile believers. Chapter 13 begins with the phrase, verse 1, and the dragon stood. A lot of commentators have taken those words and said, this is when the devil begins to run the show during the tribulation period. Before, he was up trying to claim the throne in heaven while God was judging. The Antichrist did his thing with the help of the devil. But during this time, the second 3.5 years, the rest of the tribulation period, the devil will run the scene. He will run the Antichrist. Some even have said he will indwell the Antichrist. I'm not sure I'd go that far. But he will be a part of this unholy trinity that takes place on earth between the dragon, that is the devil, the beast that comes out of the sea, that is the Antichrist, and the beast that comes out of the earth, that is the false prophet. For the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period, they will run the show. This is when we start hearing about the mark of the beast. 666. This is when we start hearing about the Antichrist not just coming for peace and setting up a one-world government, but also reigning in terror as well. And God's judgment comes upon them. So we see that in chapter 12. Chapter 13 speaks about the devil claiming his position of power among the wicked nations of the world, which is his world. Verse 1 mentions this beast rising out of the sea, that is the Antichrist, the one who has already risen to power in the first half of the tribulation, but now he takes a more prominent role, and his true colors are seen. He's not this great man of peace anymore. Verses 3 through 5 in Revelation chapter 13 says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the Antichrist. Or the beast. They worship the dragon or the devil because he gave his authority to the beast. They worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? So what we have happening here is that sometime in the second half of the tribulation period, the Antichrist gets shot or stabbed, fatally wounded. He appears to have died. And then he is risen again. Devil raises him up. Now he appears to have risen again. Who does that sound like? Jesus. The Antichrist is mimicking Jesus. And how does the world respond? They believe in him. They say, who is like the Antichrist? Who is like the dragon? And they worship the beast. Who's able to beat him? He's unstoppable. They align themselves with him. Revelation chapter 13:11 talks about this beast from the earth. It says, I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He exercises all the authority of the Antichrist. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given him to perform in the presence of the best, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. As many as do not worship the image or the beast, they're killed. And he causes all to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. He provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And that number is 666. 666. So I summarize those verses for you. The second beast rising out of the earth is the false prophet, who will lead a one-world false religion, convincing people through demonic magic to worship the Antichrist and the devil. And if you didn't worship them, you'd be killed. And if you didn't get the mark of the beast, you couldn't purchase anything. You couldn't buy anything. You were cut off economically. You were on your own. That number 666 is the mark of man. It is a direct fist to the face of God. Now, some have talked about this mark of the beast. I've heard it most of my life as an adult. People are speculating what this mark could be, and has the Antichrist already come to power a little bit? Are we going to know who the Antichrist is? Is he, you know, this guy or that guy? Is the mark of the beast this or that? Is it a computer chip? Is it a vaccination? Is it, you know, I hear all these things. I don't know. I can't say definitively anything about that. What I can say is there will be a mark. It will be the mark of the beast, and it will have the ability to allow you to purchase things and sell things. And if you don't align yourself with the Antichrist in the future, now, believers won't even be here on the earth. They'll be in heaven, raptured away. But for unbelievers and those who have believed in God due to the tribulation period, either you get the mark or you don't. There's a line drawn in the sand, and if you don't get the mark, you're killed. Martyred for your faith. And so we see in chapter 13 the rise of the Antichrist through the power of the devil himself and the rise of his sidekick, this false prophet, at his side. Empowered by the devil as well. All of these things are happening prior to the next series of judgment. Chapter 16 is where we pick up on this next series of judgment. And so we are going to flip to chapter 16 and talk about these bold judgments that take place. These bold judgments. Revelation 16, 1 through 2 says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple, saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" That's where we get the name of the bowl judgments. Verse 2, "The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image." So the first bowl was meant for just those who placed their faith in the Antichrist and his false religion, signified by this 666 mark. And this bowl caused giant, loathsome, and malignant sores. It doesn't take too great of an imagination to understand that these were very painful sores. Malignant, angry, hateful sores. The Antichrist or the false prophet cannot bring any healing to the people. Verse 3, we read the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man. Every living thing in the sea died. Up until this point, a third of marine life was already poisoned and died in previous judgments. But now, the remaining life within the waters of the seas would die in this Egyptian-like plague. If you remember, Moses did the same thing. Turned the Nile into blood. While the sea became like blood, and every living thing in the sea died. Now imagine what that would do to the world economy. So much of our economy today and in the future revolves around fishing and sea trade. And again, the Antichrist and his false prophet cannot bring anything back to life. Verse 4 talks about this third bowl judgment. "Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of the waters, and they became blood." Okay, let's stop there. The rivers and the spring of waters turned into blood. This is the fresh water supply The fresh water supply that the Lord has blessed the earth with for years since the beginning of creation. We've been drinking water. This fresh water supply has now turned to blood. And we're drinking now. We don't know the effects of this bold judgment because they're not mentioned. But I would imagine that it had a horrible impact on the world as the wicked continued to be judged. Verses 5 through 7 caught my attention before. I had never noticed it before. It says, "And I heard the angel of the water saying, Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." A couple of interesting things here. There's reference to an angel who has jurisdiction over the waters of the earth. Made me think that perhaps this angel has jurisdiction over the water of the earth today. Maybe part of the ministry of angels today has to do with these kind of things. And this angel responds when he sees the fresh water supply turn to blood in vindication, as he says, "They've killed so many of your saints that they deserve." Chapter 16, verse 8 through 9 speaks of this fourth bowl. It says, "The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire, men who were scorched with fierce heat. And they blasphemed the name of God, who was the power of these plagues, and they did not repent as to give him glory." So this fourth bowl judgment, like the fourth trumpet judgment, the heavens again are affected. In the fourth trumpet judgment, if you remember, the stars and the moon and the sun all diminished in the light that they were putting out. And things just got darker. A third of the light power went down. In this judgment, this fourth bowl judgment, we see that God allows the sun to become brighter and more significant and deep, whether he removes some of the barriers, the layers that are protecting us from the heat now or not, I'm not sure, but the sun is turned up in heat and humanity is scorched, sunburned, blistered, and they blaspheme the name of God. And so far, these individuals who put their faith in the wrong person, the Antichrist, are filled with sores. They have no drinking water anymore. All the marine animal, no fishing, everything is dead in the ocean and the sea. And now they are getting sunburned on top of us. Way, way worse than sunburned. Then the fifth angel, in verse 10, pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. And so in this fifth bowl, we see that not even the Antichrist and his kingdom is immune to the judgment of God. And in utter darkness, the sores will continue unrelentingly, producing such agony that men will gnaw their tongues for pain and raise fist of hatred to God, refusing to repent. Now again, humanity has one of two ways to respond to these judgments. This is very clearly divine wrath upon humanity. Very clearly. They could respond by believing. They could respond by repenting. Or they could respond in anger and blaspheme the name of God. Verse 12, we see the sixth bowl. It says the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings for the east. Now, this is referencing, to my understanding, the final battle known as the Battle of Armageddon. And God dried up the river Euphrates, setting the scene for a mighty showdown between good and evil. We'll talk about that next week. Verses 17 through 21 of chapter 16. speaks of the seventh bowl, which results in a judgment that takes place in the air, marked by thunder and lightning and an earthquake that shakes the very core of the planet, the greatest earthquake the world's ever seen. And to intensify the judgment, verse 21 of chapter 16 tells us that huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven, falling upon man, crushing their homes, their kingdom, their lives. But even those enormous hailstones, although they fell, the wicked still refused to repent. Instead, they grew in anger toward God and blaspheme or curse his name. Chapter 17 and 18 we'll look at a little more next week, but it speaks of the destruction of the commercial and governmental Babylon, the new kingdom of the Antichrist, this new world order. These chapters use metaphors, but they speak of the total collapse of the Antichrist system, setting up the showdown between good and evil, in which Christ will win victoriously and bind up Satan for 1,000 years. We'll look at that further next week. So again, I ask the question, in these type of studies, it's hard for us to grab application. These are more informational. And the reason we're doing it is because many people have said the end is right around the corner. I've seen it posted by preachers on YouTube countless times. People send them to me from this church. Did you listen to this? Is the end really coming? Is the rapture really happening tomorrow or in a week or 2 weeks? All I can say is that the church has anticipated the second coming of Christ, the rapture. They've anticipated those things ever since Christ ascended to heaven. I do believe that the apostles were so certain that Christ was returning in their lifetime that they preached this way. So then what application do we get from this? Because God reveals through John the apostle what is to come. And it's horrible. It's horrifying. I mean, it doesn't take great imagination to realize that God's wrath is something you don't want to be a part of. So, where does that leave us? What's our takeaway for today? Well, today, I want us to focus on the character of God. You see, what we see in full view in the book of Revelation is that God is a just and holy God, and he will judge sin. Allow that to motivate us to make certain that we are found in Christ. Because the time of judgment will come. The wicked will be judged. You don't want to be a part of that. Make certain you are a part of the church. And you place your faith in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. You've confessed your sins, you've repented of them. Make certain you are a part of that. Because God is a just and holy God who judges sin. He is also a gracious God who offers salvation to all who confess their sins and believe in the death and resurrection of Christ, even in the midst of judgment. Even in the midst of this tribulation period, people are getting saved. So what we see in the character of God is a God who is just and holy and judges sin. And what we see is because of Christ, he judged Christ because of our sin. He didn't change. God didn't somehow, when Jesus came, become less just and less holy. He simply poured out his wrath on his Son while he hung.